the show.
All right, everyone, here we are for another show. I'm Lisa Anderson with The Boundless Show. As always, love talking to you. I wish it could be like a two-way street, but it's not. We don't have the technology for that yet, where you will just literally respond as something hits you. We're maybe a month out of that technology-wise. No, I'm just kidding. I don't know how long we are. A movie needs to be made about it. Anyway, let me go ahead and summarize the show for you because I know you all love that to know what's coming up. Later on in the show, one of our counselors is here to answer a question from someone who basically their parent is not thrilled about them dating someone foreign. So what does foreign mean? I don't know. We are an international audience. What country are we going to slam? We don't know. So, but it's going to be a fun Q&A with some great advice. And then for our culture segment, Jessie Manassian is here. She wrote the book Unashamed and is going to talk about dealing with stuff from your past and sharing a bit of her own story with sexual addiction and how that played into dating and marriage for her and her own story. So listen in for that for sure. And because we love talking about relationships here at The Boundless Show, we have a fun team here to talk about navigating a breakup with some sense of a biblical attitude, some grace, not being a jerk about it, and not dissolving into tears. So if we can accomplish all of those things in a breakup, maybe we will have had some measure of success. So fortunately, we have Deanna, Rachel, and John here. Hey, guys.
Hey, thanks for having us.
Great to have you. Okay, so let's first just start talking about, because we were kind of referencing this before we started taping, the whole idea of the way the culture deals with breakups. And, you know, we have come not too long ago, a couple weeks, I guess it is, out of the Grammys, where it seems like any pop star can get up on stage and talk about anything they want. And we know many pop stars and others who have lamented relationships and, in fact, get the chance to air all their grievances about exes in songs and beyond. Some of us don't quite have that platform, though I do have this show. So there are just any of you exes out there, watch your back, okay? Because you don't know when you're going to come up on this show. I'm just saying. I'm being honest. but I haven't dropped any names yet. Depends on how much they irk me. Then the names start coming out. No, I'm just teasing. There goes my chance of dating anyone in the future, ever. So I want to talk to you guys a little bit about no one goes into a relationship expecting to break up. But what would you say as you look at the landscape of past relationships for yourself? And it could be a while ago. It could be more recently. How have breakups played out for you? Are you usually the dumped? Are you the dumpy? Has it been kind of even? Has it been a big drama fest? Has it been all amicable? Would you say in comparison to friends and others in your past, you know, it's played out the same or different? What has that looked like? Let's just get some facts and figures on the table here.
Sure.
All right, Rachel.
All right. Yeah. I would say
I feel like you're pulling out a tally sheet here for past. Are you okay? Do we need to reference all these?
I do talk with my hands, so
okay.
I would say most of my breakups have been pretty even. In the beginning of a breakup, there's always that part of the drama where I have cried before and I'm like, I can't believe this is happening to me and I'm done with guys and blah, 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 just rambling on and on about it. But once I come to realize in the coming weeks after my breakups, I'm like, okay, you know, that wasn't meant to be. I would say my previous breakup was probably the most, I guess you could say kind of Christian breakup I've been through.
Okay.
Because
love those Christian breakups. Those are good.
Because the gentleman that I was dating, we just got to the point where we did realize that marriage wasn't a priority for us at the time, and we decided, since we're both not in that mindset, that it's best that we don't continue the relationship, because I've gotten to a point in my life where I am realizing that I don't want to date just to say I have a boyfriend in my life. When I was in my earlier 20s, that's what I did. It felt comfortable going on dates. And when I met my ex, he told me in the beginning, just so you know, I don't just date to date. And I was like, oh, that's different. Like, this is really neat. And we did have a great relationship. But when it came down to the marriage talk, I started like getting all lovey-dovey, like I really love this guy and I see myself with him. We have a lot in common. And he just said he wasn't really ready for that kind of commitment. And at first there was, there was the drama, but it was pretty reasonable once we came to the conclusion of like, right, it's not going to work out.
Okay. I know that's so hard to hear, but at the same time, I've probably been on the dumping side more. I don't know, just because the guy taking the leadership in that area.
Yeah.
If I see the relationship not moving in that direction, for some reason, it was always 4 months. For me, it was just, okay, 4 months is about, I could tell, okay, is it heading toward marriage or is it, okay, I need to let her go so she can move on and find her guy, right?
Yeah.
But it's, yeah, there's no way to describe it other than that, yes, it's hard. Mm-hmm. But for the ones that I've gone past 4 months, I mean, I was once engaged to a woman after a year of dating, engaged for 3 weeks. Now, yes, I realized she had a child from a previous relationship. Now, of course, it's a biblical type, if you're concerned about this. Her first husband died of leukemia when he was like 28.
Okay.
And here, though, she has an 18-month-old. And yes, I realize I'm going to be an instant father and husband same time. And I think, well, it looks like this can work. I don't know. I'm going to try it. But it just became more and more tense throughout the relationship. And I hate to be like almost a Britney Spears, I do, I don't, but it was, you know, 3 weeks later, well, you'll marry me. It's like, well, can I have the ring back? I hated doing that, but I just realized, you know, I'm not ready to be a dad. Yeah. Is that a biblical reason? I think so.
Yeah, okay.
It's ironic now I'm a father of seven, but that's 20 years down the road. You see, it's
okay.
Perspective.
Yeah. The whole breaking up after engagement, that's kind of messed up, John, but we're going to let, you know, you were younger and whatever.
Exactly.
Okay, it's like, sorry it took you that long to figure it out, but okay, at least you did.
Hey, but it
finally,
sounds like I'm not the only one here with that story,
right? Okay, Deanna.
So I've had a variety of breakups. Mm-hmm. I used to say they had gotten better as I've gotten older.
Mm-hmm.
I no longer think that's true.
Okay, yeah.
My first big breakup was I was in high school and it was on my birthday. Mm-hmm. And we were all planning to go out to dinner, and I walked in on my best friend and my boyfriend.
Hmm.
And they were busy. And so we had a little bit of drama there.
Yeah, so that's bad.
Okay. And she got pregnant.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's a lot of emotions tied into that, and it didn't go well,
mm-hmm,
to say the least.
Yeah, yeah, that's bad. So how in the world could you say that recent breakups have been worse than that?
Well,
or that they're not trending better.
Well, I think I've dated guys that when you go to break up with them, they've said, oh, well, God put us together.
Oh.
You know, God allowed us to meet.
Yeah.
So we're supposed to be together forever.
Okay.
Okay, well, maybe God just wanted us to meet each other and not every person I meet, I'm not supposed to marry.
Yeah, right.
So some of those people have been hard to kind of get rid of.
Mm-hmm.
Like, we argue all the time.
Mm-hmm.
This is clearly not going to get better,
mm-hmm,
so
yeah,
let's break this off.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. But my most recent breakup, it was sort of the same thing that you were saying, where the first date was, I'm not here to date, I'm here to, you know, get married, and that's the goal of this relationship. And so we moved forward in that direction. It was something that we talked about all the time. You know, I was all ready to do that. We were building a house. Everything was wonderful.
Hmm.
And then all of a sudden, he says his parents don't approve of some things that happened when I was a child, and so he can't date me anymore.
Hmm.
Wow. So that was difficult because there was no fight like between us. There was no, you know, sort of blowout or like big reason that we shouldn't be together.
Mm-hmm.
And now we work together 50 feet apart from each other, so I have to see him every day.
Mm-hmm.
And he ignores me.
Yeah.
And so it's, and I still feel like I care a lot about him, and, you know, mm-hmm. I mean, I was preparing to spend the rest of my life with him, and now he won't speak to me.
That's the hard part, too. I think when I broke up in the engagement, we were still attending the same church, mm-hmm. 150, mm-hmm. 200 people. Mm-hmm. Very challenging because you're going to see each other every Sunday, that type mm-hmm. of thing. But eventually, you know, as God moved in her life and in my life, I actually remained at that church, even though she grew up in that church. She went off to seminary mm-hmm. and later married a missionary. So mm-hmm. she's doing great now,
mm-hmm.
but you don't realize that in the moment. It's always hard in that moment. The first few months, I think, after a breakup are always the hardest
mm-hmm. yeah.
because you don't see the transition that God is preparing and how maybe he was teaching you something through that relationship you can apply then mm-hmm. to the next relationship.
Yeah.
And for hopefully for marriage.
Right. Now, how do you guys think, I mean, we talk a lot here at Boundless about, you know, there are certain things that play into a breakup being more difficult than other ones. I mean, obviously, and it's a matter of, you know, the way we summarize it, if, you know, it can become like a divorce, especially if the amount of investment was a lot higher. So if you were, you know, sexually active, sexually involved, you know, very difficult to extricate yourself from that. A lot of people get way emotionally attached, probably at a level that's really tricky. You know, some people start, you know, planning, you know, like Deanna said, they were like building a house together. I mean, that's looking towards the future in a way where you guys are thinking as one in that point. Are there things in your past relationships where you realize, had I to do it over again, I would never do that again because I realized that made the ending of the relationship more difficult, or that was something that was just crossing a line. And again, it doesn't have to be sexual or whatever, but just one that probably was too much attachment, too much emotion involved for the level of commitment implied.
Well, I think you always have to be careful to, you know, guard your heart and to make sure that you're not putting that person above your relationship with God.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that can become a very easy thing to do, even if the two of you are going to church together and going to Bible study together, and you know, they can still be the person that you turn to first mm-hmm. as opposed to going to God.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think that's something that I've had to learn over the years of how to manage that. And I always just, I pray a lot about, you know, God, if this is not the right person, then please let me know sooner than later.
Because mm-hmm. mm-hmm.
I think the sooner you, if it's not going to work, the sooner you break it off, the less emotional it's going to be. And,
yeah,
you know, people are just going to get over it easier.
Yeah.
Yeah. And I'd say even, you know, the physical aspects, no doubt, play into your emotions. And mm-hmm. it's very challenging to try to get out of this. Like, okay, I've crossed this line and probably shouldn't have.
Mm-hmm.
And now I've got to pull out of the relationship. And all of these emotions and spiritual stuff, it's all bagaged up together.
Mm-hmm.
And to separate that, I think, does take some time and mm-hmm. some healing.
Well, especially if you are, as you alluded to, you know, it's kind of hard to concentrate on the sermon when you have your ex sitting next to you and you're trying to process through, like, all of the baggage, the stuff that was left behind. I mean, that's hard. And that's why people do leave churches over this, or small groups mm-hmm. or whatever.
Yeah. Yeah, I actually have to agree with Deanna on relying on God for your needs. When I was 18, I was engaged to an army guy that I was very attached to. A year before that, my mother passed away. So having this guy, I felt a sense of comfort being around him. And when he got ready to deploy, he got the whole ring and all that stuff. While he was gone, I was still grieving about my mom's passing, that I felt this doesn't seem right. So I did the big mistake of ending our engagement when he was deployed. I haven't talked to that guy in years, but I do see God working in me as I've progressed into my late 20s now. I'm starting to see that I need to rely on God for more things than going to a guy and hoping that guy can bring me something that he can't mm-hmm. give to me.
Yeah. It was interesting because as I was thinking of this in my own story, I think for me it was like relationships were kind of a means of testing my competence. So it was almost like I had to make this relationship successful, otherwise I was a failure. Right. Like, why would they dump me? If he's going to dump me, then he's saying something's wrong about me. And oh no, nothing's wrong about me. I'm sure it's happened. So then I would get all defensive. Mm-hmm. And I, you know, I couldn't just say, we're just not meant for each other, or we can just, it's totally up to either person to end this. You know, it was just like all of a sudden it became personal. And it was like, oh no, you know, now you're saying something about me or you're rejecting me. And I think in just recent years, I've been able to learn so much on that front of what that looks like. And you know, as you guys were saying, separate that from my identity in Christ. And it's not saying something about me or my character or my worth or anything like that. It may just be, it may even be God intervening and saying, you know, this is not for you. And obviously only one relationship has to work out, people. Why are we trying?
We like, we don't want, have to marry the world.
We want everyone in the world to love us.
Exactly.
But be our soulmate. I think what you just said is where society and media culture does come in, where people are like, oh, you're supposed to find your one true love as soon as possible.
That's supposed to be my one true love. That's what I need to work on. I need to be the one true love that someone else is attracted to. So I'm like, that's the key.
Well, and what's nutty to me is how, you know, getting back to what we're seeing in pop culture and stuff is how, I don't know if we're just not really seeing how these people feel other than the crazy lyrics or whatever, but the fact that you can open up People magazine or look on HuffPost or whatever and any day of the week see someone who was married. I'm not even talking about the people that are just hooking up and they're all over the map and whatever. I'm talking about people who are married like for 5, 6, 7, you know, which is a long time in Hollywood, 8 years, whatever, with kids, and all of a sudden they are divorced and they are dating someone else in Hollywood and they are like pregnant and they're and I'm just like, how are people doing this in such a disposable fashion without just complete like devastation in their wake? I can't even process it. It's hard. And I think that it's very easy for us within the church, like us normal people, to compare ourselves and think that they're all like, oh my goodness, they're just able to move on, or they're able to, it just, it strikes it.
Well, they may be moving on, but I don't think they're really processed the past, all the the destruction in they've left behind.
Or something like that, Okay, so turning the corner on that then, what does it look like for us to do that well? Can you look back in a situation, whether, I mean, I don't even know how, you know, coming out of an engagement or whatever, what that looks like. How do you exist 50 feet away from someone that is an ex and not only operate, not only trust God in the midst of that, but treat them respectfully and honor them in the way you're thinking about them, talking to others about them. That was always my challenge as well. In a way that truly does reflect healing and grace and a godly perspective on it. What are some tips you guys have?
I actually work with my ex too, and
Isn't this just a fine kettle of fish?
Yeah, I work with him almost daily. He works in my department's sister department, so we do a lot of projects together. Our breakup really wasn't this huge dramatic situation. We just came to the conclusion of like, this isn't working out, but we'll stay friends. And
And you've been able to do that?
We have. That's good. I mean, of course we do work with each other, and every once in a while we'll just sit down and talk about, oh, how are you? I'm good. How are you? Kind of thing. And I've grabbed dinner with him a couple of times and we just kind of catch up. But
the old grabbing dinner.
Right. Is that what they call it?
No, because I don't know how to explain it. It's just, I'm at peace with my breakup. At first, it was kind of hard because I thought to myself, this is the man for me. And we just couldn't work that out. But
And how long, has that been that you broke up?
9 months.
Okay.
Well, I think the whole 50 feet away from each other thing is not ideal. I mean, I still feel very much in love with him, so I don't feel like I have anything, like I don't put him down around other people or like, but he doesn't speak to me and he purposely avoids me. So that makes it worse.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so that's I think at some time there's going to be a, you know, a time where he'll have to talk to me or I'll corner him and, you know, whatever.
Oh dear.
But
okay.
I think a couple other things too. Number one is boundaries. Just going back to a different type of relationship. And if you haven't read that book by Henry Cloud and John Townsend, be sure and get a copy through Boundless here. A couple other things though is, one, make sure you're in the relationship for the right reason. That your heart is in the right place and that you are healthy and whole before you're moving forward. And if that other person isn't healthy, it's okay to say, you know what, I think we need to move in different directions, and that's okay. Second thing, though, in that small church, especially in Western Oklahoma where there's not many single adults, a lot of people play in matchmaker. You have to just be aware of this. And and that probably put more pressure on our relationship than it needed to be there. And we just felt like, yeah, this is the right thing to do, when really it was everyone else's right idea. You
know?
So just be aware of why you're in the relationship.
And I think the older you get, the harder that becomes. Because a lot of people in the Christian world will say, you know, okay, well, whenever you get fixed, God will send you a man. You know, like you're somehow broken.
Right.
See, I've never really understood that. It kind of gets to me when people do say that. I do have a lot of people in my friends group and people that I work with that are in their early 20s, mid-20s that are married, and some of them already have kids. And every once in a while, my coworkers would joke with me and be like, I've heard Boundless got this really good article that you might want to read. And I'm like, okay, with what I do for my job,
but
I actually sometimes help them with their content, uploading it to the website. So, yes, I do read their content.
I've seen it.
But I just don't get it why they assume because you're single, something is wrong with you. And here I am like, you know, my ex and I, it just didn't work out. So I'm going to go and try to find things that I enjoy and get back into a different groove of stuff.
Okay, that's good. Good thoughts, you guys. Yeah, I think just when I think back to practicalities, for me, it's like, don't enter this weird, like, heroes of the Bible mode of thinking, you know, people are like, oh, well, you know, you need to be friends. You know what? Maybe you don't. And maybe you certainly don't right away. I mean, I have had the best success when I have completely separated myself from this person for a while, because I need to step back. I need to just take some time. I need to detox from all of my expectations of this person that were not met. And that means not stalking them on social media, not going around behind their backs and making sure that their friends know how lame they were. Because I love doing playing that game. So that was a big lesson for me. But then you will, I mean, as you kind of process your own junk through this, I think you can get to a point in the future where you can be in the same church and be in the same friend. You know, you're going to be able to move past it. And so I think that's good. Look to the front, you know, time really does do a lot. Time will give, it will be helpful. You know, getting good counsel is helpful, and just walking it out, I think is good too. So thanks you guys for sharing those
thanks
insights.
For having us.
Excellent.
Thank you.
So let our faith be more than we believe.
Hey, everyone. Here we are for this week's culture segment. I am privileged to introduce you to Jesse Manassian. Hey, Jesse.
Hello. It's great to
have
be here.
You here. We kind of stole Jesse from our Focus on the Family daily broadcast because she and I had the privilege of taping back to back. It was last summer when I went into the studio for the Focus on the Family daily broadcast to talk about my own book. And there Jesse was, and she was doing a program, I think largely directed to like parents of teen girls,
right.
You know, really helping them navigate the landscape, which Lord only knows how we go about doing that. It's why I don't have teen girls. challenge. And you've got a couple up-and-comer teeners.
I do have two girls, and I feel like one hit teenage years at four. So I'm just getting all kinds of practice from now until eternity.
We're going to find out if the rubber really does hit the road when you enter this season, or you kind of already have. So, for those of you who don't know Jesse, like I said, we have the opportunity to introduce you to her. She is an author. She's actually writes at LifeLoveAndGod.com, blogger, and really talking a lot to teen girls specifically, but this is stuff we're going to actually delve into something today that really has application for young adults, for all of y'all, because you know what? Whatever happened to you in your teen years and whatever decisions you made, we talk about this a lot at Boundless, just the ramifications of whether it's our own upbringing, things that we inherited from our own parents or beyond, or choices we made in our teen years and beyond. They are things that are influencing how we live life and how we view God, how we view others, how we view ourselves, even right now. And so I want to chat through some themes in Jesse's latest book. It is called Unashamed. And the sub on it is Overcoming the Sins No Girl Wants to Talk About, but Jesse has graciously agreed to talk to you guys as well, too, because we know that y'all are messed up as well. We know because we've dated you, y'all. I'm just
it's
saying.
It's the truth.
It's not
just
all
it
our problems,
there.
Okay? Yeah, exactly. So, so I want to just start out, Jesse, by, you know, you're kind of, have I don't think by deliberate, you know, choice or whatever, but you've kind of become this big sister to a generation of teenagers and young adults, really through transparency, sharing resources and advice on your website and blog. And our audience is kind of the grown-up version of a lot of these folks that you've talked to for years now. What would you say, just generally, kind of looking back on your years and moving into marriage, and you're how many years married now?
13 years.
Okay. Very fun. I actually have two of my very good friends. Our friends, they actually met as friends at Hume Lake Camp in California. You met your hubster there.
I did.
But I understand it was a little bit of a rocky road. You guys weren't on the same page for a while in your relationship.
Well, I was 16.
Oh, well, that's okay.
He was definitely not in his teens.
Okay, we'll give you some grace for that. He was definitely not in his teens. Okay, yeah. So we had to stay legal.
We had to stay legal. So yeah, it wasn't until a few years later that that we kind of got each other's email addresses and emailed and became friends. And then a few years after that we actually started dating and got married.
But yeah.
Yeah, Hume is a special place in our hearts.
It is a great place. Well, I'm going to start out with a little bit of your story, because I think a lot of times when people listen to Christian podcasts, they just think that they're listening to these like perfect versions of themselves, you know, and like, here's a person who I'm sure they just walked with Jesus their whole life and made all the right decisions. And that's why God blessed them, quote unquote, with a husband or wife. And great kids and great ministry and all this stuff. But your story is a little bit different. Can you walk us through that?
Yes. Yeah. No shiny, happy people here. I was just having this conversation with a friend recently about how, you know, we think that we got to get our stuff together before God's going to use us and bless us. And truly, as I look back over my life, like when I got married, I wasn't more content. I didn't have contentment mastered when God allowed me to get married. He just did it because he knew that that was the road that I needed to walk to learn the most, to grow the most. Mm-hmm. When he allowed me to write after many years of thinking that wasn't going to be a reality, it's not because I was magically more holy or, you know, had all these divine wisdom. It was truly just because he knew it was the road that I needed to walk to bring him glory and to bring good to myself. And so sharing my story and unashamed, the path from sin and addiction to healing, you know, it's not because I had some divine, miraculous, you know, epiphany and healing, and that's why I have this platform to be able to share. It's truly, I think, because I'm willing to go out on a limb and share just how broken and desperate I was. Mm-hmm. And I think that's what we need. That's what we need to hear. And at Life, Love, and God, for a number of years, I had this ministry to teen and college-age girls, and they were writing in, you know, sharing, you know, asking questions about guys and relationships and beauty and all those things that so many of us struggle with. But under the cloak of anonymity, being able to ask questions anonymously, I was shocked how many girls were opening up about these secret struggles that they were having, struggles mm-hmm. with addiction, with eating disorders and cutting, with same-sex relationships. And I shouldn't have been shocked, because I was one of those girls. I spent all of my growing up years, from the time I was 7 years old and had an experience that I would not wish on anyone, all the way up through college, I led a completely normal life on the outside. Mm-hmm. I was, you know, homecoming queen and on ASB and in the youth group and super involved. And by day, I was this outgoing girl who seemed to have it all together and loved God. But by night, I was this shame-filled, crippled mess. And I struggled with a sexual addiction for 13 years. Mm. And it's by the grace of God that he did show me a better way. I think I just got so desperate, because this, like you said, this doesn't just magically disappear when mm-hmm. we become adults. Mm-hmm. Like, these things that we struggle with and we hide for years and years and years, they follow us. Yeah. And they just become bigger and deeper and more ingrained and follow us into relationships and eventually marriage if we don't deal with them and just get to the root of that sin. And that's what happened to me. Yeah. It followed me into my marriage. And it was one night. I told my husband I needed to get away for a night, and I took my Bible and a big stack of paper and a pen, and I holed up in a hotel room, and I just said, God, I am not leaving until I find freedom. Hmm. And I just sat and I wrote out prayers in my desperation, going back from that very first sin at a young age through many relationships, destructive relationships, all the way to the present time, and just poured it out to God. Yeah. And it wasn't like some angel showed up at my door as room service and was like, you know, mm-hmm. guess what? God answered your prayer. You're free now. It was It was way more subtle than that, but I knew something had changed. And as time went on and I went back to familiar situations, it was clear that something had changed, and I found freedom that night. And I'm so thankful to be able to share mm-hmm. that story. I'm also scared to death. You know, you mm-hmm. met my two little girls. There's part of me that wants to cry inside, knowing that someday they're going to know that their mama struggled with that. You know, it's in print. Yeah. I can't go back now. Hiding it now.
No, as someone who has written a book, it's very startling when you realize I actually just said that in this book. Like, I can't retract that. Yeah. I can't act like it happened to someone else. Yeah.
And no, I have a Sunday school teacher who reads every book that I've written. And as I was writing Unashamed, I'm like, oh my goodness, she is going to read this. She's going to know all my junk. And from the world's point of view, we would have to be like drunk or just plain stupid to just air our dirty laundry for all the world to read. But as believers, you and I know, like, there's something deeper going on, and there's freedom found when we're willing to be open and vulnerable about what we're struggling with and quit putting up this facade of perfection. Yeah. Like, we got it all together and we're so super holy. And instead, just linking arms and saying, you know what? You are not alone.
Yeah.
I've been there, or I am there. Let's walk this together. Let's, you know, there's strength in numbers. Satan knows that.
Right.
He knows that there's strength in numbers. And so his goal is to isolate and shame.
Yeah. So you met, really for the first time, your husband at a Christian camp at the age of 16 while you were in the middle of a sexual addiction. Mm. What in the world was going through your head? I mean, did you have feelings of, like, even at this camp, like, was a relationship with anyone even on your radar? Or were you in a point where you're like, oh, it's high school, so I'm just going to randomly, like, date and I'll worry about anything real and lasting later? Or did you feel like, I'm not even worthy of a relationship? Mm. How did you navigate living kind of a fall? I mean, I'm sure, because everyone thinks, oh, Christian camp, here we are just learning about Jesus. Yeah. You know, what kind of even precipitated any thoughts toward whether him specifically or just relationship and marriage in your future at that point?
Well, at that point, I was actually in a serious relationship through high school. I dated a guy for 3 years, and you know, so even though I thought my future husband was super cute and all the girls had crushes on him, to be honest, but I was in this relationship.
Camp makes guys cuter, I feel.
It totally
I
does.
Mean, I feel like I basically had some version of a relationship in my head or otherwise with every Christian camp counselor. I'm just
totally.
Saying.
Totally. Yeah. Mm-hmm. No, it's very true. Mm-hmm. That's a discussion for another day, but that is so very true. I was in a relationship and it's interesting. I think with sexual addiction, it can take so many different forms. So whether it's, you know, an addiction to pornography or an addiction to sex with your boyfriend, it's it just morphs and it doesn't go away. So I was caught up in sin in that relationship for those 3 years. And, you know, I think there was a little bit of a disconnect, you know, at youth group or at Christian camp or, you know, at church, where there would be this shame knowing that I was doing something very wrong, and it was strangling my relationship to God in many ways. But it was almost like I compartmentalized it in my mind. Mm-hmm. And so I was giving God every other area of my life and dreaming about going on the mission field and all these things. And yet there was this part of my life that was just sort of locked away in a corner that I would justify or rationalize or try not to think about too deeply.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So moving out of that, and obviously this other relationship eventually ended. Mm-hmm. Did you, when you started dating, and, you know, I had alluded on the front end of the interview, it was kind of like on again, off again, like you described yourselves as neither of you liked each other at the same time, and you know, obviously you were each wrestling with your own stuff. Like, did you immediately think to yourself when you met Paul, like, why would this guy ever want to marry me? How am I going to even broach this topic with him? Is there's a fear of talking about it because of what he'll think of me?
Yeah.
What, I mean, because I think that's what's keeping a lot of us from being in relationship is this fear of, if I'm really known, I won't be loved.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Yeah, we did have, we would email each other. He'd be in a relationship and be like, you shouldn't be dating her. She totally doesn't deserve you. Mm-hmm. And then vice versa, he'd tell me, you know, quit dating jerks, you know. And mm-hmm. eventually God did hit us both over the head and we're like, oh, you all along. Mm-hmm. And it was very much, I think, because we had been friends for so long, we had seen the good, bad, and the ugly as friends mm-hmm. for a number of years. So I think it was a safe place in that respect. I do remember having that conversation after we had been dating for a while. And, you know, I think whether for good or bad, there's a very high chance that the guy or the girl that you are interested in has their own stuff. Mm-hmm. You know, the mm-hmm. percentage of believers who are struggling with some form of secret sin is incredibly high. We're just seeing the tip of the iceberg because right. we're all just hiding our right. stuff. So I think, you know, if there's an atmosphere of openness and genuine love mm-hmm. there, it makes it easier. Yeah. And this applies not only to romantic relationships, but to friendships too, and, yeah. and the body of Christ, those yeah. relationships, where if we can cultivate an atmosphere of this is a safe place for us to be real about what we're struggling with, it makes it easier mm-hmm. To be honest about those things.
Yeah. And you mentioned that you actually walked into marriage, you know, still not having your mm-hmm. night of journaling, kind of your mm-hmm. come to Jesus was after that. Did you have any thoughts in your head that, okay, well, if I just marry this guy and he loves Jesus, whatever, this is going to help me solve
oh, yeah.
my problems?
Oh, yeah.
What was the savior complex? How did you put that upon
well,
your husband?
Well, I think assumed that once it was okay to have sex, like, yeah. I wasn't going to struggle anymore, yeah. right? Like, I think I just had these illusions that is not going to be an issue. And mm-hmm. like I said, it just morphs. And I think, you know, sexual addiction, I think, is one of the most common secret sins, both among guys and girls in Christian circles for a number of reasons. Mm-hmm. But if that's you and you're thinking, you know what, I'm just going to kind of get through this and just not worry too much about fixing it now, because someday I'll get married and then mm-hmm. all of my deepest desires will be met. It's just mm-hmm. not going to happen. Like, it's not. It make it easier in some ways, but those are sins and footholds that Satan has in our thought life and in our hearts that have to go. They have mm-hmm. to be rooted out.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So did you have to have post-marriage a conversation with your husband about that? I mean, mm-hmm. were you seeing cracks showing, or how did
yeah.
that come about?
Yeah. Yeah, we did. And since I will tell you, I mean, I truly did find freedom that night, and mm-hmm. it's not something that I have fallen into, that pattern of sin, but that doesn't mean temptation hasn't mm-hmm. been there. And we've had, I would say, a couple conversations even since then where, you know, bad habits or thought patterns or just not having good boundaries mm-hmm. on both sides that we've had to talk about mm-hmm. How to help each other grow in Christ mm-hmm. in that way and how to keep temptation at a minimum. Mm-hmm. And I'm thankful to have a husband who is a partner in that, truly, where we can be open and honest about
yeah.
just about everything.
Yeah. Well, and you talk a good amount about this in the book, and I feel like so many more pastors and spiritual advisors and stuff are kind of treading into this territory about how we're tempted to enter a sin management system, where mm-hmm. if we can just, you know, like you were saying, if I could just stop this behavior, if I could stop thinking about this, if I could just maybe find a new group of friends, if I could get into a new relationship, mm-hmm. that'll fix me. What was pivotal to you to understanding that this thing had to be dealt with once and for all, that you had to bring it into the light, that you had to go, I mean, like you said, your evening of, I need to put this on yeah. paper, I need to claim freedom over this. What clicked in you to get you there?
It was actually, ironically, I was working in a Christian publishing company, and I had to review a audio series by another author that was dealing with purity and dealing with some of the things, specifically past hurts, mm-hmm. abuses, things like that in the past, and how those can affect you far into the future. And it was like an aha moment for me. It was mm-hmm. like, oh, okay, I get that. So this person sinned against me, and that was wrong all on their own. But now I have a sin that is all on my own, and it has nothing to do with them any longer. So I have to forgive them, A, mm-hmm. and then B, I got to get my stuff together. Like, I've got to deal with this mm-hmm. and move on, or it's going to affect me the rest of my life. Mm-hmm. And that was kind of the moment, that desperation, mm-hmm. I think, that hit.
Yeah. How do you define for people that are kind of in the midst of this? I think sometimes it's hard for them to see, you know, see above it. How do you define the difference between just getting sexual fulfillment or whatever the addiction is going to immediately provide, and the understanding of true relationship, both with God and with other people? Because I think we kind of think that, well, I'm just getting this need fulfilled, and so that must be what relationship is. But the true understanding of relationship, of unconditional love, of taking someone's faults, and how do you parse out the difference between that for people that are kind of struggling to understand that?
Well, I think each one of the secret sins I talk about in Unashamed, they're rooted in one of two things. And so, I mean, we can talk about sexual addiction as one of the secret sins, but really this applies to so many areas. One of the commonalities is that they're a way to either cope mm-hmm. with intense pain or emotion mm-hmm. or a way to satisfy a craving. Mm-hmm. And John Piper, I think, is famous for kind of introducing us to this idea of Christian hedonism, mm-hmm. right? Like, it's not a bad thing to want pleasure. Mm-hmm. God has designed us with a desire for pleasure. But we're looking for lesser pleasures mm-hmm. when we're trying to satisfy a craving, this temporary craving. And I think, I don't know that there's really any shortcut mm-hmm. to learning what true love and sacrifice looks like, other than learning it the hard way, like learning right. it through soaking up scripture and through watching other people who are doing this well, and through recognizing this world is not about me. And truly, marriage, I mean, the whole point is to, one, glorify God, because that's what all of life is about, but two, to bring pleasure to another person, to meet their needs, not to see what I can get out of the relationship. Mm-hmm. My mother and father-in-law do marriage counseling, and they would say this is the number one thing that they see that is ripping marriages apart, is this: what am I going to get out of this? What are you going to do for me lately? Right. And especially when you come into a relationship with baggage like this, of whether it's an addiction, substance abuse, an eating disorder, whatever it is, if you're coming into this relationship thinking, this person is going to help fix me, mm-hmm. it is headed for disaster. Mm-hmm. Like, that's, it's just not going to work.
Yeah. I think it's also, and you mentioned this in the book, the idea of, you know, really one of the big enemies that we're fighting is apathy. And I think yes. so many people think, you know, if either God needs to just fix me mm-hmm. or, you know, or I'm just going to wait it out, ride it out, or is it really that bad compared yes. to my friend groups, compared to whatever, right. maybe I'm not dealing with it. I mean, but obviously as Christians, we have a standard. Mm-hmm. Not only do we have a standard, but we have a fellow, an advocate in Christ and in the Holy Spirit themselves. But looking at that, I think that is so fascinating, because I think so often we will say, you know, okay, well, I just need to exist, or I just need to survive. I need to, but you're saying that God's calling us to something much bigger.
Oh, so much bigger.
That we don't even understand.
So much bigger. And I mean, obviously, God has not called us to betterness than our friends. He's called us to holiness. And that's a super high standard. And I think we forget so often, especially when we're trapped in this and our connection to God has been strangled because of our sin, we forget what a big God we serve and that the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. Like, we are His temple 2.0. Literally, we have the power of the Holy Spirit, of the risen King inside of us. And that is more than enough to conquer any sin that we're struggling with. Temptation, always probably going to be there. But we have the choice not to sin because of what Christ has done for us. That's the beauty of the gospel, right? That He has broken the jailhouse doors. And so it's on us. If we choose to sit in that cell and keep those shackles on us, that is on us. But if we want to walk out in freedom and taste the sunshine and remember how good life is and how beautiful and how filled with hope it is because we have Christ, like, that is our, that is our choice. We have that option available to us.
Well, folks, the book is Unashamed. I've been talking to Jesse Manassian, and it's just so wonderful when you know, when you have walked a few steps ahead of folks who are probably not even able to see any light at this point. Maybe this is a podcast someone handed to them, or they stumbled upon it, or whatever. And we're hoping that it'll breathe some light into the darkness for folks. So thanks so much, Jesse.
Thank you.
When we hurt, we all hurt as one together. When we pray in Your name, we find strength together. We join hands, join our hearts. Our God is with us, and He won't let us go. Nothing can separate us from the love of Jesus. If our God is for us, we are not alone. Nothing can separate.
We have reached almost the end of our show, and you know that then it is time for the inbox. Fortunately, we have one of our fabulous counselors, Glenn Lutchins, here. Hey, Glenn.
Lisa, good to be with you.
Great to have you here. To answer a question from one of you, this is an interesting one from one of our guys. He says, my mom doesn't accept my girlfriend because she is a foreigner and the family isn't rich. My girlfriend loves God, work, and studying, but my mom doesn't accept her and wants me to marry a rich woman. It feels like my mom is trying to control my life. I love my girlfriend and I want to do what's right before God, but I feel caught in the middle. Is there hope for this relationship?
Well, I think ultimately the gentleman who's writing the question is going to have to decide who he marries. But at the same time, I think it's wise to just kind of maybe take a step back. In some rare situations, it can be a situation where a person is wanting to marry, maybe wanting to marry an American. I don't know the legal elements of this or not. And sometimes that can be a pretty concerning situation, just as far as what's the motivation behind the relationship. And he's mentioning that he wants to follow God's will. I mean, certainly that's an important thing to be concerned about. The fact that his mom may have a difficult time with this woman, if there are some cultural differences, that can be some that can provide some challenges. Doesn't mean that it's a relationship that shouldn't be. Certainly, we're not talking about if there's racism. That certainly is not of the Lord, and so it would be important to keep that in mind. But I do think it's important for him to maybe just take a step back, just to hear what his mom is saying. Sometimes when a person has a controlling parent, it's easy just to disregard everything that individual says without being able to at least hear and understand what's being said, to respect the fact that she may have some insight. But ultimately, he's going to have to decide what he does. The fact that his mom may be concerned about riches, and that is obviously not the direction per se, but it is important. And he mentions that she does have a desire for the Lord, and that her desire to work hard and to study, those are important qualities that are that are important to look at as well.
Yeah. It also makes me want to recommend that, you know, who else does he have speaking into this relationship and kind of giving an objective eye, you know,
right.
maybe bring a pastor in, maybe someone right. else from your church. Are you and your girlfriend interacting within a church or a small group or something? What is their opinion? You know, getting some neutral, maybe some...
Or maybe even to get some pre-engagement counseling.
Yeah.
Before you decide what you're going to do.
Right. That could be good because it's just great to get good advice from a number of different quarters and see what other folks have to say and make sure that you're not reading into something or that you're, you know, not being overly. But I do appreciate the desire to honor your mom, but
right.
at the same time, it's hard to, you know, looking ahead at boundaries and stuff like that, too,
yeah.
is so important
yeah.
To do. So, well, Glenn, thanks so much for weighing
My
in
pleasure,
on this.
Lisa.
Okay, folks, well, that is it for this week's show. Do write to us, editor@boundless.org, and we can answer your question in the future. Make sure that you're sharing the show with your friends and letting them get the advice that we provide on the show as well. Hop over to iTunes and provide a review of the show if you haven't done that already. We love it when we hear from you, and of course, that can introduce more and more people to the show as well. In the meantime, we will see you around next week. I'm Lisa Anderson with The Boundless Show.
The Boundless Show is a production of Boundless.org, focus on the family.